Amen. Isaiah 46, please. Isaiah 46. I like the rain. The only thing is it thins my hair out. When I got here, I looked like Chad. And that rain comes down. It must be having a lot of minerals or something in it, and it just kind of gets in, and now look at it. Well, I'll have it combed back in place by tonight, all right? Somebody help my wife out. She doesn't believe it. All right, Isaiah 46. You all have grown since I was here the last time. So I don't know if we have enough handouts, maybe one per household for now. I will get the masters to your staff and they can run some extras. Isaiah 46. What we're going to do this morning in Sunday school and the morning message is kind of set the stage. And then we will really get into some significant prophetic structure in the Bible. By the way, the news is helping me out. I mean, the last two or three weeks, I've just been going to the internet and downloading articles here and there, just in case somebody came to me and said, I think you're hyping this. There can't be that much going on. There is. If you know a little bit about biblical prophecy, it's amazing. There are times when the newspapers read like a prophetic journal. And we're going to talk a lot about that. And tonight's message will start really into that heavy-duty structure. So this morning is kind of setting the tone, kind of giving us an overview. Why are we doing this conference? Where are we coming from? And then we'll get into more structure tonight. And then Wednesday night, we're going to talk a lot about heaven, specifically the New Jerusalem. We're going to spend a lot of time in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to spend at least 1,007 years there, and then he's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and we're going to be all over this universe. But it's going to be an exciting place. The Bible tells us a lot about the New Jerusalem. We're going to actually talk about how big it is, what size it is, and how many people you can put in it. It's an amazing thing. It'll surprise you just how big it is, how it alone is more than adequate. So that's kind of coming up Wednesday. We're going to talk about heaven in a much more precise manner and what heaven means for the Christian. So I want you in Isaiah 46, and I'm going to read to you your theme this year has to do with hope. And I don't know if Brother Crawford's brought this out or not, but there's a big difference. Good to see you back there, guy, in the back row. There's a big difference between hype and hope. Okay? If you'll get anything out of this conference, at least get this. I'm not here to hype. I don't have to hype. In fact, really, pulling down a bunch of newspaper articles and news articles kind of get in the way. We'll make a little bit of a reference to them and make you a little bit aware of them. But the Word of God has so much information in it about what we're going to be talking about that we can get right to what we would call as hope. Hope. Confident expectation of a particular outcome. Hope. Confident expectation of a particular outcome. Typically, when you see the word hope in the Bible, that's what you're looking for. Confident expectation of a particular outcome. So, not here to hype you. I'm here to build up your hope. Hope's a very important biblical term. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. He said our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, everything we're talking about today and tonight Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday really climaxes with the idea that before this year's over, we may be in heaven together. I tell churches now, I think we're getting close enough, when I get to churches, I tell them, well, I want to meet the people that I want to share heaven with.
Amen.
I was just with Brother Wiggins a few days ago, and I said, never been out here before. Good to see y'all. Excited about what's going on here in Burnett, Texas. And just want to meet some more people I'm going to share heaven with. Amen. By the way, we may not finish this conference.
Right.
The Bible does teach the imminent return of Jesus Christ. God has so ordered things that we should sense He could come at any moment. Now, I'm going to try to say this several times because sometimes people hear what you're not saying and they don't hear what you are saying. I do not believe in setting dates. I'm not going to set a date. I'm not going to throw a bunch of mathematical formulas at you and come up with something. Why? I'd like to come back, you know, and not have egg all over my face. But we can know the times and seasons, and there's a whole lot happening. Most of you know that. And so we're just not going to throw a bunch of razzle-dazzle at you. We're going to try to build some more structure up underneath you. And it should be a fun and exciting time because the Word of God's fun and exciting. I'm like the little mouse on the big elephant. The elephant's the Word of God. The elephant goes across this suspension bridge. Boy, that bridge just is rocking back and forth. That elephant takes his steps. They get clear to the other side. And the mouse looks over his shoulder and sees that bridge just doing this. He says to the elephant, wow, look what we did. Amen. The Word of God is outstanding. Somebody said to Spurgeon one day, they said to him, why don't you defend the Bible more? He said, defend the Bible? He said, you don't defend the lion, you just let the lion out of its cage. The lion can take care of itself. Bible prophecy is one of those wonderful things that shows us, as Brother Crawford said a few minutes ago, that is a supernatural book. Man could not write this thing. All the other religious books in the world don't even come close to having the prophetic element the Bible has. And by the way, let me say this too. The prophecies about Christ's first coming, we think about the Christmas story, they were fulfilled literally. Right down to the nth degree. They were very specific. Even actually told you the little village. Bethlehem to you and I is a big deal because we've heard about it. I was talking to Brother Chad a minute ago. He was mentioning cool Texas. I said, cool Texas is not cool. It's hot most of the time. It may have been cool the other day with all that snow, but most people haven't heard of cool Texas. Bethlehem was a little tiny village. It was significant because of David, but it was a little village. And the Bible said, Bethlehem of Ephratah. Very specific. And this is what's also important. In the same sentence, many times God is describing His first coming and His second coming. In the same sentence. So the context about His first coming and what they said were fulfilled literally. In the same sentence, there's prophecies about His second coming. We are right to look for literal fulfillment of the Scriptures about Christ's second coming. Nations are named that are going to come against Israel. And we already see them doing this. I mean, it's like they're getting ready to pounce on her. We're going to talk about that tonight. If you get a chance, go home and read Psalm 83 this afternoon. Psalm 83. Very important. We'll talk about it. And it's going to be, not going to be the only passage, but I'd like for you to get familiar with it. You'll get more out of it. Psalm 83. We'll have a handout for you and so forth. And if the rapture happens this afternoon, amen, I'll be on the northeast quarter of heaven. I won't be speaking. I'll try to get Paul or Peter or Daniel or somebody there. Amen. But I'll meet you in the northeast corner. You should have a handout that tells you why study Bible prophecy. And let me give you another illustration. Isaiah 46 in just a moment. Can you imagine right now what it would be like if we didn't know history? I mean, basically no history. If I opened my wallet up and pulled out all those $1 bills and I said, who is this guy on the $1 bill? Or who's this guy on the $5 bill? We basically had no real sense of history. We really didn't know who George Washington was or Abraham Lincoln or various people of history. If we really didn't know history, think where we would be right now. I want you to think of history this morning as one bookend, okay? I'm going to set this over. This just represents a bookend. Hopefully it'll stand up. When you first get these hymnals, they're very stiff, but after you use them a while, they get kind of flimsy. Now here we are today, and just because I'm here in the middle, but I'm going to put myself there at the end. But there's history. There's Genesis 1:1 all the way up to where we are today. Okay? Here's another bookend. That bookend represents history. History, history. Except that's Bible prophecy. So what are you talking about? History is the past. Bible prophecy is history written beforehand. Again, here I am. How in the world could I really function with any awareness if I didn't know something about history? In fact, we do a whole lot better in America if we knew more about history. We would do a whole lot better. In fact, one of the problems that's happening is we're losing sight of our history. Our founding fathers, with all their faults, understood they were faulty men. That's why they gave us the balance and checks. They knew about the fallen nature. Not all of them were Christians, but they had a Christian worldview. And they gave us a form of government that allowed for man's fallen nature. They didn't want one man to be in charge because man is fallen. He's vulnerable. Power corrupts. And they came from a Christian worldview. And a lot of the things they put in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and things they wrote earlier, the Declaration of Independence, a lot of those things were used later to right some of the wrongs that we got started with. And we're not a perfect nation. But one of the reasons we're having the problems we're having today is to get away from the Bible. Okay? We know that. But what I want you to understand this morning is the better you understand Bible prophecy, the better you're going to understand right now. Right now, the history of the past helps you. History helps you. The more you understand what's going to happen, when God gave us prophecy, He was giving us history beforehand. Amen? We're going to see that in a minute in Isaiah 46. So the more I learn Bible prophecy, and the more I learn God's interpretation of history, the better I am right now. Amen? So this is not just a hype session. This is important. God went to a lot of trouble to give us Bible prophecy. It's an exciting subject. And that's kind of where we're coming from today, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, help us the next few moments to get into the same mindset. The church is as a body. And if everyone will focus on the subject at hand and we all think along these lines, far beyond what I may say, the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts and He'll bring things to mind that I'm not even talking about. He'll give additional understanding in areas that I am talking about. If the Holy Spirit looks down upon us this morning and sees a true desire to know You and to hear You and know Your Word better, we will leave here having been ministered to. The elephant will have made the bridge to shake. Help that to be the case this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 46, there are several passages like this in the Bible, and so you can look at them, but this one probably says the most in a few words about this subject. Look at verse number 9, Isaiah 46, 9. Are you hearing me okay? I have a tendency to talk fast. How many are hearing everything I'm saying? How many are hearing about half? Oh, good. All right. I know it helps the rain. All right. Isaiah 46. Look at verse 9. God speaking, He says, remember the former things of old. Oh, that's history. History. Oh, by the way, you've heard it. History is His story. It really is. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. It's like God, before He wrote this, looked behind Him and looked above Him and looked around just to make sure one more time, and there's no one else. It's Me. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none. There is none like Me. Now look at verse 10. Declaring that hymnal down there. Declaring the end from the beginning. Before Genesis 1:1, before there was time, space, matter, before there was anything physical, there was God.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in holy communion for eternity. And in the mind of God was Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. By the way, so were you. If you've never read Psalm 139, read it. You're in it. You are not here by accident. It wasn't just a roll of the genetic dice. God planned you before you existed. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in your mother's womb, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. See, the world is cheapening humanity. The world is so confused. Folks, there's only one race. There's the human race, period. We all came from Adam. If they get back to Genesis 1 through 11, we've solved 3/4 of the problems we've got in our world today. Noah's floods, why we got all the fossils in the Grand Canyon and so forth. They're just so confused and mixed up. First 11 chapters of Genesis clear the air on so many things. You are here because you are in the mind of God from eternity. And the songwriter was right. When Jesus was on the cross, you were on His mind. Not the masses of humanity. You. You were on His mind. Declaring the end from the beginning. Look what He says here. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Prophecy. Saying, look at this, my counsel shall stand. And I will do most, the high points, generally, I will do all my pleasure. Now, it would be an amazing God this morning if we were all puppets. If we were all puppets and we had strings, marionette, you know, we were all... That'd be amazing, God, if He could do 6 billion people like that. Amen? That'd be amazing. But He gives us a free will. He allows Satan to interfere. And when it's all said and done, He will have accomplished what He set out to accomplish from the very beginning.
Amen.
And it's going to take us all of eternity to go, wow!
Yeah. Yeah.
I think, I don't have time to go into this great detail, but I think if you'll catch the drift, you'll think through it, you'll see it's true. I think every one of us at some time will be on showcase in heaven. I think there'll come a time, just like we see the life of Joseph, the life of Daniel, life of Paul. I think there'll come a time where all the redeemed of all the ages will look at what God did in your life. I think this church will be held up. And God will say, let me show you what I was doing. We're going to spend an eternity learning what God was doing in all of our lives, individually and corporately, in our churches. Read Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Read it. I mean, what else could it mean? God is so excited to communicate to you and I not only the right view of the past, but what's coming. Look at the next verse here. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I don't mean this in a snotty, hateful, irreverent way, but God's not in a Cracker Barrel rocking chair watching His universe operate. Amen? God is active right now. I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness in the earth in judgment. Jeremiah chapter 9, etc. Calling a ravenous bird, He says, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Don't turn there, but just again stress this point. In Psalm 2, God says the world's going to do everything it can to keep my son from sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Read it when you get a chance. Art Wilson. Some of you know Art Wilson, one of Brother Crawford and I's favorite preachers, with the Lord now. Art Wilson used to illustrate this. He said he'd grab a quarter, put it in his hand, he'd show some of the Sunday school kids, 5th, 6th grade boys and stuff, say, look, I got a quarter in my hand. Now, when Art Wilson was doing this, it would have been about 50 years ago, and a quarter would have been like a $5 bill, okay? I've got a quarter in my hand. If you all can get it out of my hand, you can have it. And he'd be doing this, and he was the pastor there of the church in Wichita, Kansas. He's walking down the street going from one building to another. The kids are trying to get it out of his hand. He said, they just get hysteric and just get all crazy trying to get that quarter out of my hand. He said, then just before I got inside, I'd go ahead and hand one of them the quarter and go inside in my office and so forth. He said, that's what Psalm 2 is like. The world's doing everything they can to stop God from getting his son on the throne. But you know what? God says, yet have I set my son on the throne. So please understand, though the wrong seems off so strong, the songwriter says, this is my Father's world.
Amen.
All right? All right, look at these points here real quick. The first one, why do we study Bible prophecy? I've got several why series I brought this time. Why the rapture? Why the tribulation? Why the millennium? A lot of people want to know what the millennium is about, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Why are we going to have that? I brought a bunch of those. A lot of stuff we won't cover. This is just some extra handouts for you to read. Why study biblical prophecy? Well, right off the bat, it's in the Bible. Now, again, I'm not going to try to inflate this just to make it sound good. You know why I start with that? Because that's the most important thing. You need to get a mindset. I'm not saying you don't. I'm not saying you don't. But you need to get a mindset if you don't have it. If it's in the book, I need to know it.
Amen.
Years ago when Brother Crawford was young in the ministry, and he was asking questions, and I love inquisitive young preachers in school because they got enough sense to take advantage of what they got in front of them. I used to ask my professors questions constantly and pastors constantly. I wore out one of Art Wilson's ears. I was asking him questions all the time. I would wear out A.B. Henderson. I mean, I'd ask those guys questions all the time. Amen? I mean, thank God for the older generation. That's why God's got them here. Ask questions and stuff. And we were talking about church philosophy. And I told him, I said, Brother Crawford, Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. It wasn't written to preachers. God wants churches to know the theology in Ephesians. Build your people up. Get them excited. Help them to understand that they can know the Bible. And that's and I'm not the only one that influenced him, but that thinking, your people need to know the book.
Amen.
Amen. If you feed them spinach and broccoli, after a while, they'll like it. You can throw candy out there, but and I like the idea, I put the cookies down where the kids can get them. But you know what happens to a kid if all he eats is cookies? Feed your people, amen? Acts 20:28, feed the flock of God. Why do we have the Scriptures? Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The word of His grace was able to build you up, Paul says. You want to learn the Bible. If it's in the book, you want to learn it. You say, I'm not that studious. Peter wasn't real studious. He was just a fisherman. In fact, most of the apostles were described by their contemporaries as unlearned men. What happened? Their imagination was captivated. And every one of you men and you women, you've got a skill. You have done something for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Anybody that can do what he does with tile work and boards and put them together, stand. Where's Stan the man? Where's Stan? Stan hiding from me? There he is. You throw a pile of lumber out there and see these guys start drilling, cutting, sewing. This is what you get. This kind of stuff. Think what that mind can do with Bible information. Think how they can learn to organize biblical truths together. Brother Clark's got a pass from the Word of God. You think it's an accident God put A.B. Henderson here? That's God underlining. That's God putting an exclamation point. That's God saying, I like what's going on here. Amen? If it's in the book, we need to know it. And you can understand it because you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit came inside of you to live. John says you got an unction. Unction. Isn't that a neat word? Hey, guys, take that to school with you. Tell them tomorrow, hey, you know what I found out? I've got an unction. Oh, man. Well, maybe not. But anyway, unction, that means you got an anointing. You got a Holy Spirit indwelling ministry that can teach you the Bible. The prophetic element is a major part of the Scripture. If it's in the Bible, we need to know it. So number one, why are we doing Bible prophecy? It's in the Bible. Number two, it's one of the primary proofs. I said one. One of the primary proofs the Bible is the Word of God. Bible prophecy is history written beforehand. It shows that the Bible is a supernatural book from a supernatural God. One, I should say, one who knows and controls the future. One of my favorite toys was battery-powered cars when I was a kid, and battery-powered robots. You know, I'm talking about some of you close to my age, about 39 and holding, okay? You put those big old batteries in them, and I loved presents when I was a kid. I loved getting as many presents as I could under the tree. I tell my mother and mom, wrap the batteries separate. I always got two or three battery-powered cars, you know, and I had a military Jeep. I had a robot, you know, and Lost in Space was big when I was a kid. I had robots and everything. And I get a tree, oh, batteries, wow, great. Oh, batteries, great. And she didn't open them up and wrap them separately, but it would be a package of batteries. But I love battery-powered toys like that. Well, I got a little older, and I kind of got out of the age. Guess what came along? Remote control battery-powered cars. We had hardwood floors in our house, and it wasn't so bad except in the winter. But anyway, we had hardwood floors. And in Kansas, it gets below zero in the winter. But hardwood floors, I'd go up there, boy, those cars would do great. I had three or four of those things going. I'd take a cat upstairs with me. Wasn't being mean with it, just the cat enjoyed it too. I mean, you might as well share the fun, amen? And I turned the lights out, and those cat's eyes would glow in the dark, and all those things are going on the roof. The cat and I had a lot of fun. The cat enjoyed it. I wouldn't try to scare the cat. I like cats. We had fun up there. It'd be fun if that thing would come out, and the cat would look at it, and it was like having an extra toy in there. And it didn't need batteries. What a great thing it would have been to have a remote control car to chase that cat around the room. Let me tell you something. God has a remote control in this universe. In fact, it's not even remote. If you're saved, He lives inside of you. And He's in this church. If it's a gospel preaching, Christ-honoring church, God's involved in His creation. And prophecy proves that. He is in control. He's active. Number three, it promotes a right perspective. It promotes a right perspective on the present world system. It emphasizes that it is indeed what? Temporary. Enjoy your car. You say, Brother Stewart, you don't enjoy my car. I've had cars like that. I may yet again. I was your typical minivan dad for a long time. But I found out they still make a two-door hardtop, and I got one. Now the kids are raised, I got one. You don't need a back seat, just the wife and you. He said, what do you do with the grandkids? We still have a minivan. It sits in front of the house. We drive about once a month. But how'd I get off on that? What am I talking about? Oh, temporary. Thank you. It's okay to have a nice house. It's okay to have this, that, whatever. But folks, you're not taking it with you. It keeps it in perspective. It keeps it in perspective. You can use a house to glorify God. You can have people over and have Bible studies. You can have people visiting the church over. You can have new members over and make them feel part of the group, make them feel part of the body to simulate them, to absorb them, and to make them feel part of what God's done. God had set the members in the church as that pleased Him. If you're here today and God's led you to join this church, this is where He wants you. God put you here. And you weren't a robot, but I mean, He led you and He gave you a burden and a love and an appreciation. He set you here. You can use these things, but folks, we're leaving it all behind. It really helps to know and to live the Christian life that this is temporary. When I was those young people's age, when I was about 13, I got excited about prophecy preaching. I liked to hear it. They had some videos that came out. But I was 13 or 14. I said, Lord, I don't mean to be blasphemous, but can you wait till I get my driver's license? Hello? I mean, when you're 13, 14 years old, and you're a guy, and you're the baby of the family, and your brother's got a 59 Chevy, 327, two-door hardtop, the old cat eyes Batmobile, the guy across the street's got a 63 Chevy SS Impala, red and white, 4-speed on the floor. I mean, you know, you can't wait. You dream. Then when I got my first car, I said, Lord, I'd like to get married. I met a certain girl. I said, I'd like to marry her, Lord. Can you wait a little bit? Then I got called to preach. I said, Lord, I'd like to do a little preaching. So I started the street corners and the missions downtown Dallas and so forth. Then I said, Lord, I'd like to start a church. Lord, I'd like to have some kids. Wouldn't hurt to have a grandkid or so. Hey, I've lived long enough. I'm ready for him to come back. Amen. Sorry, guys. This is all temporary. Let me give it to you one more way. I used to say it's like we live in a bus stop, but nobody hardly rides a bus anymore. This world is like an airport terminal. It's like we're all living in an airport terminal. There's some snack machines over there. There's some $4 coffee over there. There's some $8 hamburgers. I mean, you can eat if you have to. There's some restrooms. There's some chairs. And you can spread out in the airport. We've all done it and slept here or there if you have to. But you know what? The airport's not as good as home, is it? It's just not as commodious. It's you know, you can get by if you have to, and people have done it. But see, most people are expecting too much out of this life. If you'll understand that we're in an airport terminal. You say, why do you keep saying airport terminal? We're waiting for our plane to come in. The people of the airport are waiting for the plane to come in and to get ready to take off. Amen? That's a mindset. I've been to the airport, and I was going down to Brother Webb's a while back, and they canceled our airplane 4 times. They put us on board of them 3 times. They kept putting us on and off, on and off. This is American Airlines. I started like 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning. I got in about that time that night in Alabama. And, man, I'd never had that happen before, on and off these planes. And I was beginning to wonder, what's going on? But I had to make do all day long at that airport. Don't expect too much out of this terminal. It's an airport terminal. We're like fish in an aquarium. This is not what God made us for. We lost it in the Garden of Eden. We've lost it. We got it all back in Christ, but it's yet to come, really. We're going to a place called the Father's house. We'll talk about it Wednesday. And you're going to feel at home. You're going to feel that you belong. You're going to feel like you're comfortable, like you've never experienced before. We were not made for this. Amen? Man was not made for the present. Man was made for eternity. And you're never going to be totally satisfied here. This life has its bumps and ups and downs and whatever, and you're never going to get real comfortable. But let me tell you something. Our plane's coming in. Our plane's coming in. And we're all flying out of here first class. Amen? That's the mindset, okay? It's all temporary, and you need to hold on to that. Enjoy this. Enjoy that. But use it. Don't let it use you. Number 4. Prophecy, it fosters, it causes, it promotes a closer walk with the Lord by making His return more of a part of our everyday thinking. The idea that one will soon face God and give an account of his service to Him goes a long way in keeping him spiritually on track. 1 John 3:1-3, John says, if you have this hope in God, Bible comes. If you have this hope, every man had this hope about Christ coming back and we're going to be like Him and so forth when we see Him, we're going to get a new body, you won't recognize me in heaven. My wife will. She remembers what I looked like when I looked good. That's why she's staying with me. She knows I'll look good in heaven again. Amen. I'm going to hold on to because he used to be handsome. But anyway, you won't recognize me in heaven. I'll be about 5 or 10 pounds lighter here or there. Have a few more hairs in the right places and so forth. I keep losing my point. What are we talking about? A closer walk. 5 minutes. 5 minutes to land this airplane. Do you realize that if the Lord was coming back today, it would affect your thinking? If you knew He'd come back next week, it would affect your thinking. And this is not just a noble thing to leave with you. This is how we're supposed to live. Again, the Bible's packaged, trying to impress upon us to live with the idea that Christ can come at any time. The imminence. It's one of the major points of the Bible that we lose today. The imminence. He could come at any minute. Martin Luther said, you ought to live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow. Well, wouldn't that change things? When you begin to really sense prophecy and really begin to feel what the Bible is really saying, it will affect your walk. Number 5, and this is, I think, very important. A lot of people say, I don't like Bible prophecy. Because there's so many kooks out there saying so many kooky things. You're right. But that's ever more the reason to have a Bible prophecy conference. Why? To know what the Bible really does say. The fact that there's so much false teaching in the area of Bible prophecy is even more the reason one needs to know what the Bible actually does say. This church is not designed for you to come here and for this pulpit to do your thinking for you. A true Baptist church believes in the individual priesthood of all believers. You have equal access to God through Christ. In fact, you're a priest. 1 Peter 2, Revelation chapter 1. Christ is the high priest. And it believes in soul liberty, which means the Holy Spirit and you can study the Scriptures together, so to speak. He can guide you, John 14 through 16, etc. The great comfort, the way He gives you comfort is by opening your understanding in the Scriptures. Read the context. It's not just a warm feeling you get. He causes you to understand the Bible better. Your theology gets more deep and more accurate. And what I want to encourage you about is the fact that you need to know what it says. And in this day of heresy and false teaching out there, you need to be kept on track. And again, we're not here to hype. We're here to build up your faith and for you to become a student, a competent student of the Word of God. So we're going to cover these areas accordingly. Number six, it's a great witnessing tool. People are fascinated with knowing the future, as evidenced by all the so-called fortune-telling means that are part of our everyday culture. The horoscope, palm reading, psychics, crystal balls. Can you imagine that adults that are functioning in everyday life give credence to a little area in the newspaper called the horoscope? I'm a Sagittarius. I'm a Capricorn. You're telling me that these little gaseous balls out in space we call stars and these chunks of rock we call planets, those things moving around have an effect on our life? I mean, that is so silly. But people are so hungry to know the future. They're so inquisitive. They're so curious. We got a book that tells us the future in tremendous detail. You say, well, Brother Stewart, it's kind of deep. Well, guys, if it wasn't kind of deep, we'd get bored with it right away. If we could master this book in a few weeks, then what would we do? God's written it to where children can learn it. New converts can begin learning it. But you begin to study in layers. And as Brother Crawford said a little bit ago, the more you learn, the more you know there is to learn. There's a cartoon of a guy that first gets saved. And he's looking at his Bible like this, and you can tell he's excited. He just got saved looking at his Bible. A few months later, the Bible's a little bigger. He's a little smaller. The third picture, a couple of years later, the Bible's real big, and he's small. The last picture, the Bible's so big, he's standing in it looking around. That's the idea. But, by the way, don't let what you can't know keep you from what you can know. Jacques Cousteau, the ocean explorer, don't tell anybody, but he didn't see all the ocean. He didn't see all of it. There's a lot they're still discovering. When I was a kid growing up, there was the Jacques Cousteau exploration, and he would show you the various things of the ocean. And you know what? They're still learning. You don't have to see all the ocean to appreciate the ocean. It just keeps yielding. We'll never totally understand it, but you're going to be better off the more you know it. It's God's wonderful gift to you. Bible prophecy, the last one, reveals more fully who Christ truly is and what He's soon to do. When you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you learn Bible prophecy, it exalts and exalts and exalts and lifts up Christ and lifts up Christ, and you really begin to stay back and go, wow. Wow. He was God in the flesh. He is holding the universe together. I'm going to see Him someday. By the way, He's your big brother. Romans 8:29, He's your big brother. You're joint heirs with Christ. It puts Christ in the right perspective. And by the way, the world is dragging His name through the mud. That's a sign of the times. I'll close that little verse there at the very end of your chart there. Look at the very bottom. Peter said this, it's great. At the very bottom, prophets and angels' interest in prophecy. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Talk about Old Testament writers. The Isaiahs, the Daniels, and so forth, who prophesied, spoke ahead of time of the grace that should come unto you. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, Holy Spirit causing them to write down what they had written down for us, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Look at this. Which things the angels desire to look into. What that's saying is, the Old Testament writers, from Genesis to Malachi, many times they were writing things they did not fully understand what they were writing. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when they got done, they went back and studied them. Studied their own writings and studied each other's writings. Read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. And he tells you that. They're studying these prophecies. And one thing that came to them was they weren't going to see these things. The coming generations that were going to be in the New Testament are going to see these things. They were fascinated and excited about what you and I have got today. In fact, they were so excited, so were the angels. The angels were looking on. They were excited. And I'm going to tell you something today. Right now, let me tell you what heaven's talking about. The church is God's idea. Jesus started the first church. This is His program. We're in the church age. And right now, heaven is buzzing over church services all across the world right now. This is what God's excited about on Sundays, is church. And that's you. Not the building. That's you. Father, thank You for these people, for this church. Lord, thank You for Bible prophecy. Thank You for another feature to the Word of God. And Lord, in the next few days, as we look in the Scriptures and see what it has to say, I pray that You'll put a thrill in our hearts. I pray we'll go to work tomorrow with a little different spring in our step, realizing that not only are we making a difference today, but we are making a difference in eternity. And You may soon be coming back. If there are those here today who do not know for sure they're saved from the coming wrath of God, they don't know for sure that Jesus is their Savior, I pray today they'd get that settled. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.